Saturday, 4:16:05, not on Friday, as stated in the messenger.
At the very end of the service. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 17? I just realized that I had left this microphone on during that last song. I hope that you enjoyed that. Didn't know it. I'm just kidding. They turn it off up there, which is fortunate for me. I want to spend a few minutes talking about what may seem as a non-significant passage. I mean, of course, all the Bible is important, but here's a passage that might run over, and I know you've read it all your life. I'm not so sure that we really grasp it, and so I'm going to enjoy talking about this passage in the bottom of Matthew chapter 17 tonight, having to do with one of the miracles of my Lord. Sometimes people say today, you people of the Church of Christ, you don't believe in miracles, do you? Oh, nothing could be farther from the truth. I believe in every miracle taught in the Bible, described in the Bible. My problem is that the miracles that people assert that they're performing today are not really kin to the miracles you read about in your Bible. And so I think it confuses people to say today that people are performing the kind of miraculous works that were performed then. Anyway, here's one of the miracles of Jesus. It's in the bottom of Matthew chapter 17. Let's start with 22. While they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, "The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. They shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again." And they were exceeding sorry. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Does your master pay tribute?" And he said, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, or said, "Wait a minute, I want to talk to you. What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee." You know, what must it have been like to be around Jesus? I mean, some of the miracles are very dramatic, and we're very familiar with the raising of Lazarus in John chapter 11, the stilling of the sea, and we're very familiar with those huge miracles. But have you ever thought about the miracles that were smaller miracles? I'm going to talk about some of those tonight. The things that would just happen, and you'd be around Jesus and you would just see them and you would marvel at the things he could do. I mean, the first miracle, earthly miracle Jesus performed, you remember what it was in John the second chapter. He turned water into wine at the marriage feast at Cana of Galilee. Don't you think that's interesting how that came down? I mean, the very idea that the first miracle he would perform on earth would be that. Because it seems like such a small thing, and yet look how it worked out. Mary came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, they've run out of wine." Parenthetical note, I don't believe at all it was an intoxicating beverage, but that's another sermon. They're out of wine. And Jesus said, "What do you want me to do, woman? What have I to do about that?" And Mary just smiled, and she turned to the servants and said, "Whatever he says to do, do it." She knew he had the miraculous ability. And so he uses that power and turns water into wine. In this passage, our text tonight, Jesus decides to pay some tribute money, and he has Peter go and take a coin out of the mouth of a fish. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this passage is couched in a general text, which has a lot to say about the deity of Jesus. Would you enjoy this with me? In Matthew chapter 16, and we're in 17 now, but in chapter 16, you have Jesus saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? But who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say that thou art Peter, and on this rock, wait, the rock is not Peter. The rock is the reality that Jesus is the Son of God. On this principle, on this truth, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That is, the gate of Hades or hell here is death. I'm going to face death, but that's not going to stop me from establishing my church. And so he affirms his deity. So you go on into chapter 17, and you have the Mount of Transfiguration. Remarkable. And Peter is like a lot of us would be, I think. He was talkative, and he didn't know what to say. And so he just spills out this thing about, why don't we build three tabernacles here? Because he sees Moses and Elijah and Christ. They didn't interrupt matters in order to answer that suggestion. And the silence of heaven is interrupted as God from his throne says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him. Watch. Here's Moses, the giver of the old law. I don't want you to listen to him anymore. Here's Elijah, who was a renowned prophet, represented the prophets. I don't want you to listen to them anymore. That's not where it's at. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. It established his deity. And on down in chapter 17, verse 14, 16 through there, you find Jesus with the power over demons, casting out demons. You know, even the demons believe and tremble, James said. And it is in this kind of a flow in the book of Matthew that we find Jesus paying this tribute money. Now, let's talk about some specifics of the text and answer some questions, and then we'll go farther about the deity of Jesus. So, verse 24, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? Now, the word tribute here in the original is literally double drachme. And It is a Grecian coin, a small silver Grecian coin, not worth very much. But it goes back to temple tax. It goes back to the funding of things such as the wood and sacrifices and flour and salt and incense that would be used in the temple. Now, keep your string there in Matthew 17 and go back to Exodus chapter 30 with me. Here's the history of this. Having to do with the tabernacle, when Jesus was on the earth, now they had adopted the same practice to be used for the temple, and they had made it an annual voluntary tribute or tax. You didn't have to pay it if you didn't choose, and that's why the man came and said, does your master pay tribute? But now here we are in Exodus 30 and verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses and said, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give, everyone that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel, after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. A half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. Now, you go on down in our text back to Matthew chapter 17. So he's asking for tribute money, literally in the text, double drachme. All right, the silver Grecian coin. And Peter said, well, yes, he pays tribute. And then Jesus calls him in, and Jesus then says, I want you to go down and pull up a fish and take out a coin. When thou open his mouth, you'll find a piece of money. Now, the translators put piece of money here, but it's literally a stater. And a stater is worth a shekel, which is 4 drachme. All right? The tribute, the typical tribute, was 2 drachme, 1/2 shekel. What Jesus had him go and get was a whole shekel, or a stater, which is a Roman coin, a silver Roman coin. It was enough to pay for Peter and for him. Got it? But now here's one more thing that I don't want you to pass by. Jesus wants to make a point with Peter. He wants to firmly establish a principle about whose house it is and about a king. So go back with me to 25. Does your master pay tribute? He said, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Now, you know, I don't know if Peter gets it yet. I mean, this might have gone right over his head. But Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Now, what does that have to do with paying temple tribute? What does that have to do with anything? Well, the answer is this. It underscores the deity of Jesus Christ. Who pays taxes to a king? Do his children? Here's the prince. Here's the princess in the palace. When he exacts taxes to furnish the kingdom, who pays? Well, the prince doesn't pay tax. He's right there in the house. He is royalty. The princess doesn't pay tax. Of whom does the king exact the taxes? And the answer is, of strangers, of the people who are without. And Jesus' point is, whose temple is that? It's God's temple. Who's God's son? Jesus Christ. And that's the point. That's the point he's making to Peter. You know, it really is inappropriate that the son of the king, that the son of God would pay tax in view of the fact that a son of a king doesn't pay. However, he said, in order that we don't offend this man, I want you to go and find this fish and get this coin, get this shekel out, this stater, in order to pay the tax. Now, why did Jesus do it that way? Why not just reach in his pocket and hand him a coin? Why didn't he just say, go turn over that rock and there'll be... Why go through this? And the answer is that I believe Jesus every day was performing miracles that had a rather dramatic effect to them to show beyond any shadow of a doubt that he really is who he said he was. I believe it. You think about it. I've been fishing before, and I've never seen a coin in a fish's mouth. It is so abstract, it's so bizarre, so strange. And Jesus said, go pull up that one. That would be the one which will have the coin. And so Peter does it, and sure enough, there's the coin. But that's not all. There's another evidence here that I think we should see of the deity of Jesus. Now, I can't prove it, but I think it's interesting. And it's this. Where's Peter when he's talking to the tribute collector? He's outside the house. He has this conversation. Well, sure my master pays tribute. Now, I don't know if he knew that from past experience or just an assumption. I don't know, but yes, my master pays tribute. And then he comes into the house, and the Bible says that Jesus was in there, and Jesus prevented him or stopped him, and then he had this conversation. Obviously, Jesus knew what the subject was, right? And he quizzes him about tribute and appropriateness of it. How did Jesus know? How did he know what the conversation was? And you might say, well, maybe there was an open window and Jesus was sitting by the window and he overheard the conversation, and I doubt it. I doubt it. Now, here's the reason. Keep your thumb in Matthew 17. And go with me over to the book of John, chapter 2. I love this. Here is the bottom of the chapter now. Did you know that Jesus could read the hearts of men? Here you have in John three bam, bam, bam examples of Jesus commonly just routinely knowing the hearts of people. Here's the bottom of John chapter 2, verse 25. Well, start in 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man. Why not? For he knew what was in man. How does that make you feel? I mean, is that a curse or a blessing? Because it's true today, of course. Jesus knows you. He knows your innermost thoughts. that a curse or a blessing? Oh, for Christians, it's a blessing. I mean, he knows my faults. But he also knows that my heart is truly centered on him. I really want to please him. I know I fail him. I know I do. But he knows the truth about me. And what a blessing. Anyway, here's a routine miracle which Jesus performed. He knew what was in man. Now watch. You get to the bottom of 20, of 2 of John, and then you come right into 3. Now what's that about? It's about Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the works that you do except God be with him. Now hold it, wait a minute. Has Nicodemus revealed the question he's going to ask Jesus? No. He only told the reason why he was there. Now look at but Jesus goes ahead and answers the question before it's asked. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus answers the question before Nicodemus has time to ask it. How did he do that? And the answer is the bottom of chapter 2 that we just read. He didn't have to wait for somebody to tell him what was in man because he already knew what was in man. Then you get to chapter 4 of John. And here you have the woman at the well. Now you remember that conversation. Bring your husband, Jesus said. I don't have a husband. No, Jesus said, you don't. As a matter of fact, you've had 5 husbands, and the man with whom you're now living is not your husband at all. At which time, of course, she quickly changed the topic of conversation. She wanted to change the subject. She didn't want to talk about that. And she said, now our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that we should worship in Jerusalem. And so she wants to talk about something else. But she gets the point. Folks, she got the point. Because as soon as Jesus and she parted, look at verse 29. She went to the city and she finds people to tell this. Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She got the point. How did she get it? By a miraculous knowledge, Jesus knew what was in man. Okay. Go back to Matthew 17, our text for tonight. The point I want to make is that the people who got to spend time physically with Jesus had a marvelous privilege. Wouldn't you love today to have this kind of an opportunity physically to be around him and to get to enjoy watching not just the big miracles that with which we're all so familiar, but the day in, day out, the routine miracles where he knows what people are thinking before they say it. And it's obvious, and it's so obvious that people believe on him from these miracles. In Matthew chapter 17, Peter comes in the house. He's had a conversation with the tribute collector, and Jesus stops him and starts to converse with him on that subject. You say, well, maybe Jesus was next to the window. Not necessarily. Now, one more thing. It is the miracles which prove that Jesus is the Son of God. Don't forget what the significance of John 20 and verse 30. Truly, many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. Why are they written? Why are they there? Pleasurable reading, more than that. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that believing you might have hope or life through His name. That's right. What effect does it have on you tonight when you read passages like this about the profound and remarkable miraculous ability of Jesus Christ? And the answer is, we say, no man, just like Nicodemus, no man can do the things that you do except God be with him. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Never, ever forget the profundity of that statement. Jesus is who he says he is. The significance of that to your life is this. If he is who he says, if he is the Son of God, then I have a responsibility, a duty to follow him. And I cannot go to heaven without following him. The significance of that statement that Jesus is the Son of God is that everything he taught is the truth, and I'm responsible for it, that he never ever lied, that He is the way and the only way to the Father, John 14 and verse 6. He's God. I don't understand all about the Trinity. And there are things that still boggle my mind. But I know what I know, and I believe the Bible, that there are three distinct persons, all of whom are God. Obviously, God the Father is spoken of that way. Then the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 5, you remember Ananias and Sapphira? When they lied, Peter said, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Then he said, you've lied to God. He referred to the Holy Spirit as God. Jesus is referred to as God also. John chapter 1 and verse 1. He said, the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was at the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was nothing made that was made. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. So, in Matthew chapter 17, we have this discussion. A man came and asked for tribute money. It was a voluntary thing. The Jews didn't have to pay it. He asked then, therefore, didn't demand, he asked, does your master pay tribute? Yes, he does. Peter comes in the house, apparently to find a coin, a shekel, and Jesus stops him to make a lesson about his deity. You know, I don't have to pay this. It would be perfectly legitimate for me to choose not to pay it because I'm the son of the one who possesses that temple, but I'm going to pay it. And he sent Peter to a fish. Go and fish, and the first one you pull up, reach down in his mouth, and you'll find that coin. What a remarkable miracle. Silly? I don't think so. It builds our faith. Now, I want to conclude this sermon with this concept. Have you ever thought about the fact that a man who could put coins in fish's mouths, or I should say, who could pull coins from fish's mouths, a man who could turn stones into bread, a man who could heal the sick, a man who could still the storm, a man like that could be the financial baron of all time. You think about the kind of money he could have if he wanted, the kind of material prosperity, wealth that this man, Jesus Christ, could have had he wanted it. But he didn't. In fact, the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Now, how do you explain that? How is it that Jesus could produce coins in fish's mouths, but he lived a life, a meager life financially? The answer to the question is this. Jesus did not come to redeem things. He came to redeem people. And He taught us this lesson, that what's really important in life is not things, it's people and their relationship to God. And He leads us. He leads us to be faithful to Him and thus faithful to the Almighty God. Do you believe in Jesus? I mean, do you believe He's the Son of God? Then will you become a Christian? Will you wear His name? To become a Christian, one must hear the Word of God and believe that Jesus is His Son. Truly believe that enough that he's willing to obey. He must repent of his sins, confess the name of Jesus, and be baptized, immersed in water. And Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Would you like to obey the gospel tonight? We're going to sing an invitation song, and it's as an encouragement and offer our assistance to anybody who would like to become a Christian tonight. At the same time, if there's someone here who would like the prayers of the Christians, you may come forward and let it be known the reason for that, and we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. This song is to encourage you. Is there someone here who would like to respond? If so, come now as we stand and sing.